Well, great to have you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. And we're into part four of our recalculating series, and it's a series about money. And what we've said is that just like a GPS, whenever we get off, you know, the path that we should be on in terms of where we're going, the GPS, you know, tells us that it's recalculating a new path for us to follow. And the Bible has a lot to say about money. And that's kind of the premise that we're talking about. And very practical helps about money. I was just reading this week in Huffington Post that there is such a thing in marriage called financial infidelity. And that over 30% of couples actually commit financial infidelity. And the article was, how do you handle someone who is committing financial infidelity in your marriage? That's a new type of infidelity that's happening. And if I remember right, the article was saying that it was on the rise. So this topic of money and finances is really an important one. Now, here's what invariably what happens when we start talking about money. People start saying, okay, if God wants us to give, if God wants us to be generous, if God wants us to apportion a part of what we make for Him, what is it? What do we do? What are the principles for giving? What is it that we do? And is there a percentage? Is there a number? Is there a variant of all of that? And what I'm going to say this morning, right from the very beginning, is yes and no, if that helps. Okay, is yes and no. Because invariably, how many of us have heard the 10% rule? Okay, and we attach this word called tithe to 10%. It may shock you this morning to hear that 10% rule doesn't apply in New Testament Christianity. That might upset some of you. That's okay. Can I say that? If that's okay, But here's the thing. I'm going to recant in a couple of minutes on the 10% thing, because it's not a bad thing to target. It's not a bad thing to say 10%. It's not a bad thing to say this is a percentage, because if you're the kind of person that needs that percentage and be able to understand the numbers, that's not a bad thing. It's just not the particular necessity that the New Testament gives. That's an Old Testament principle. Because when God established the nation of Israel, He gave them laws. He gave them the operational code, if you want to say it that way, for the nation of Israel. And one of the things that He implemented, because Levitical priests needed to have payment for the work that they did in the temple. And how that acted was that the people were to give 10% towards the Levitical priesthood. Now, the thing is, it didn't happen just once a year, it happened twice a year, and there was a portion that got added every 3 years. And anyway, to be really complicated, it's not actually 10% even in the Old Testament. It's 23.3%. And if you talk to some scholars and you put all the offerings together, it's almost like 40%, because it's almost like the tax system that we have today. Okay, so 10% was always meant to be a starting point and something to target and something to move towards. So, I know it sounds a bit confusing and convoluted, and I am going to make it a bit worse for those of you that have to have... No, I'm serious. You're going to get a lot of data this morning, okay? You're going to get a lot of data, but you're going to get the New Testament principles for giving, okay? Now... There's two areas that this is going to work. If you're a person that's really guilty about money, you'll be thankful today. There's a bit of alleviation of the guilt, okay? Because unfortunately, whenever we talk about this subject, guilt naturally becomes a part of it. And if you're a person who has to have a percent, like you can't live with it, that's okay too. We're going to accommodate that as well, because that's the beauty of the New Testament teaching when it comes to giving. All right, that it accommodates both. It's a very, very wonderful system, and it's something that all of us can take. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer, if you're not a regular churchgoer, you're going to go, oh, how did I end up here on a Sunday when they're talking about money? Okay? I feel for you, okay? I really do. It's one of those things. I don't like talking about this as much as you don't like hearing it. But actually, I do, because I'm going to whammy you at the very end. It's going to be one of those things, one of those big differences. But money is so important in the Bible. It's so, you can't ignore it. That's the reality. And we at the very beginning of the series, we said this. We said, your money is connected to your spiritual vitality. That Jesus recognized that how you understand money, how money lives with you in your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, has a big, it's a flag of sorts. It can tell you what the temperature of your relationship with God is like. And that's why it's such an important thing. And this is the difficulty, is using this to manipulate and make you feel guilty to give more. Okay? That's the real tension for me. I don't want to do that, but you can't ignore the teachings that Jesus and the New Testament gives about this subject of money and how God expects us to be generous because God was generous with His Son. And that generosity is something that is supposed to be a part of who we are as Christians. That it's very easy for us to live our lives and surrendering the things that we should be giving to God as opposed to consuming them for ourselves. And it's a very difficult thing to do in our culture because our culture is all about consumption. And it's all about discontent and wanting more. And God wants far more for you than just to be discontent because you don't have something that Jesus said was going to eventually rust out, die, and not going to be any good to you in the end. The very best that you can do with what you have is to give it to the people you love when you're gone. That's the very best you can do in this life. All right? So this is really important. So as I said, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of data today. I'm not typically comfortable with doing this, but there's so much, and I know you're going to flesh it out in your life groups for you. Now, for those of you that are not normally in church, not normally Christians, not normally trying to figure out this whole Christian thing and money, this is going to hopefully make you go, aha, this is why this is so important, because there is a connection between our money and our spiritual life. And I'm going to give you some principles that when we become believers, I'm going to give you the first three foundational principles when it comes to money, period. Not just in the New Testament, but the Bible altogether. And the first one is this, is God owns everything. The Bible, you know, positions God as the owner and the authority of everything. That God created it, He owns it. Now, this is a principle because we want to disconnect sometimes what is mine because I worked for it and what is God's. But the New Testament understanding is that everything I have is God's. God owns it all. That's the first foundational principle. The second foundational principle is this, that we are nothing more than managers of God's resources. There's a number of parables that Jesus tells in the New Testament. And he talks about the stewards, he talks about the managers, and he tells the story about the people that God entrusted resources with and what they did with those resources. And they were either blessed or God had to, you know, punish them for the way they handled those resources. But we are nothing more than managers of the resources that God gives us. So everything we have is God's, and everything that... that we have, we are meant to manage well. And for some of us, we're going to probably stand before God, and God's going to say, what did you do with the resources I gave you? Why did you use them the way you did? All right? Number three is this. We are to invest them for God. Now, right off the top, you're going to think that everything you have goes to God. I think you can bless everything, sanctify everything you have, and give it to God. This doesn't mean you end up on the street and give everything away, okay? All right? Just be very, very clear about that. But it does mean that when you make a financial decision, you ask yourself, how is this going to honor God to invest this way? That is not a bad decision to make, right? Even if it is because your dishwasher broke down and you have to buy another one. You know, I think it's a valid question to say, the next thing I buy, how does it honor God? Okay? It's a good habit to get into because the resources we have belong to God. All right? I think it's W. Graham Scroggie, a pastor from many years ago. He wrote this: there are two ways a believer can look at money. How much my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? Okay? Great quote. All right? You see, we may possess it, but biblically, God owns it. Now, I know if you just understand those three foundational principles about everything you have, I assure you, whenever you make a financial decision, it'll be dramatically different. It's a whole different thought process when you consider that the blessings that I have, the material prosperity that I have. We talked last week about we're in the top 1% of the world. If you're $50,000 a year and more, you're in the top 1% in the world. That's really significant. In fact, in the last series, we're going to give you a website you can go to where you can actually punch in your gross amount, and it'll give you the actual number of human being you are in the 6 billion on the earth, and give you the percentage. And then it'll say, you make so much an hour, the same person in such and such a country, it would take them 86 years to make the money you make. You know, that kind of thing. And it is really kind of cool. You go down all the way, and by the end, you're just feeling, wow, I'm really blessed. All right? It's a very interesting. We got lots of resources for you next week, so please come back. Okay? So, I want to give you all the principles this morning. Again, this is a big data dump. I'm going to give you all the principles for giving in the New Testament. This, by the way, this isn't essentially original with me. A good friend of mine did his doctoral thesis on this very particular topic. So I've stolen these from him. All right? Dave Barker. So this is what he did his thesis on. So this isn't totally original with me. It is. A lot of writers have talked about this. Even our own Don Leggett wrote a book and put these principles in place, too, for those of you that knew Don. Okay? So are you ready for all the principles? Okay. Number one, here it is. As God has blessed you. Now, a lot of these are, here's the passage that we're gonna deal with. The next screen up. Most of these, by the way, comes out of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which are key passages for understanding the New Testament giving. And the Apostle Paul writes this: now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Now, a lot of you are going to be very relieved to read this. Give in proportion to what you have. Give as God has blessed you. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty. And that's very interesting. He's talking to the church of Corinth. He says, right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. Now, that's a really powerful statement that the Apostle Paul says as he's talking to these believers. Now, if you know anything, the Apostle Paul was going around to the different churches in order to raise money for the believers in Jerusalem. And this is the background to what is happening here. And he's teaching them the principles of giving that God has given him. And this is very important. As God has blessed you, that you give in proportion to how God is. And now in our culture, and I have to say it, in our culture, in the present society that we live in, God has blessed us tremendously. He's blessed us tremendously. Here's the deal. 10% for some of you is would break you. 10% for others is an insult to God. Can I say it that way? In the world that we live in. The more that God has blessed you with, the more responsible you are for the resources that God has given you. That's the New Testament principle, is give as God has blessed you. Some can give much more than others because of their status, because of their position, because of the economic benefits that they have in their lives. Okay? And the day will come that they might not. And that's the beautiful thing about this passage, is that if for this season, that might be good for you. But when the season becomes difficult for you, you don't own that same responsibility. All right? All right, number two. Give consistently. Again, here's the passage. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Now, regarding your question, as the church is asking Paul about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia, which is in Turkey. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. This is another principle. Give consistently. Okay? God expects. And notice that Paul says, at the beginning of every week, put aside some money in preparation. Don't wait till I get there. But make this a habit. This is a part of, as a believer, you should have the habit of giving. One of the things I do in premarital counseling, and I do it intentionally, is ask the couple to make a budget. And one of the things that I'm looking for specifically is how much of their budget, right out of the gate, are they giving back to God? Right out of the gate. How much are they giving back to God? Right? Because if they don't start the habit well in the beginning, it'll be a struggle all the way along. All right? And you'd be surprised how many times couples, I've gotten the budget, I've looked it over, and I've said to couples, you're missing something. And they've struggled and they've, what is it? Okay. And when I finally say, and a lot of times they've been believers for a long time, they come out of believers' families, and it's totally missing in their budget. And I said, guys, there's lots of room here. I'll intentionally go through the budget and say, look at this. You've got this here. You've got this here. What does it tell you about the priority, even in your marriage? Because if God's not a priority with your money, God's not going to be a priority in your marriage and other things. Right? So it's right out of the gate, that's a marker for me. Because I intentionally look for that. Okay? So give consistently. Okay, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but give consistently. Let's go to the next one. Number three. Lean towards generosity. The passage is this. I love this, out of 2 Corinthians again. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. And again, Corinth is in, west of Athens. Macedonia is in the northeast portion. And Paul's been traveling around. And this whole bit about money, he can talk to the different churches and the different things that are going on. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Isn't that amazing? Here are the churches in Macedonia who are very poor, who dedicated themselves to God first, and then dedicated what they were going to give. Now, I don't know about you. I think it would excite me tremendously if I had people at the door begging me to give. Because that's what Paul says here. They were eager. You know, they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift to the believers in Jerusalem. I'm just letting that one hang. But lean towards generosity. It's an incredible privilege for us to give. Because it mimics and it models the God that we worship. Because the God that we worship is a giving God. If God was not a giving God, you would be in a lot of trouble. And it's that acknowledge. And here's the thing. My contention is when believers behave badly, it's because we have forgotten what God has given us. And when we forget what God has done and given us, we have the tendency to take that on ourselves, and we have the tendency to behave badly. Right? Darlene and I have a little joke that we do. We have our code word called 3B. When somebody has said, you know, how is somebody acting? I said they're being a 3B, and that stands for believers behaving badly, right? It's a 3B moment for that person, right? And it's just kind of our little code word where, or you know, I can say I'm being a 3B. Or, you know, that kind of thing. So it's our little code word for saying believers behaving badly. But when we behave badly, it's often because we have forgotten what God has given us. The generosity of God. The generosity of Jesus Christ. To surrender himself for us. Because we could never give to God everything that was required of us in order to find favor with him. So we should tend towards generosity. All right, here's number four. Give with joy. Huh. Yeah, I love this. You must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Everybody went, amen. Come on. Right, you know? Just put me on a video screen and TV. Anyway, but give to pressure. For God, listen to this. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Joy is always connected to generosity. If you look at the Bible, really, you know, and you look at the context of joy, joy is related to generosity, right? You know, I know it's not Christmas, but, you know, Scrooge, right? You know, don't be a Scrooge. Yeah, that kind of idea. But generosity is something that is part of our joy as a believer, is to give cheerfully. And it's really interesting because in the Greek, it's not just joy in the sense of, you know, this static kind of way that we live. There's a hilarity to it. You know, I remember hearing one of my professors saying some time ago that you should actually, when the offering is going around, everybody should be laughing out loud. You know, it's one of those moments that are we ever happy to be doing this? And like the joke's on the world because we get to give it away? You know? So Paul's very adamant that what he experiences of all these churches as he's going around making this collection is they're happy and they're joyful to give because it's such an expression of what God has done for them. You see, when we're... No, I'm not going to say it. Because I'm going to get myself in trouble. Because when we don't give the way God gives, what does that tell people about God? You know? And the opposite is true. When we're considered all about the money, what does that tell people outside of the church about our motivation? See, this is a very important principle that can get distorted really easily. Really easily. And there's a lot of apprehension in the seats about this, because we all have those stories where it's been abused. Okay? So, but that doesn't neglect the fact that we've got to teach on this, right? But God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Next one, number five. Let's keep going. There's seven of these, by the way, if you're wondering. Okay, give with intent and purpose. We're going to go right back to that same verse again. Listen to this. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Paul is saying that this is something between you and God. That I knew somebody who literally put their paycheck on the table and prayed over it and said, God, how much of this should I be giving? All right, you must decide in your own heart. And if the tendency is towards generosity, ask God to speak to you about that, okay? Right? So you give with intent and purpose. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Percentage isn't necessarily a bad thing. The average congregant gives 2.5%. Okay? In generous churches, it's around 6% in generous churches. If 10% to God was kind of like the standard, it's okay to say this is what we should be shooting for. That is all right. But you have to ask in your own heart, in your own life, what percentage works for me? All right? So, we don't have a strict tithe in the New Testament like we did from the Old Testament. But percentage, again, is not a bad thing. If you're the type of person that the numbers are, have to sit in your head that way and you have to work in that way, that's okay. But let me encourage you, pick a number. Don't just say, I don't give, and don't just do it haphazardly. But commit yourself to saying, you know what? This is what I know. This is what I get. I'm going to commit to this number. I'm going to do it consistently. I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to do it with intent and purpose. And I'm going to do it on a regular basis. All right? This is something that we plan. This is something that's a habit. This is something that's ingrained in my life. And the encouragement would be that over time, that as you're growing in your faith in Christ, that your generosity increases. That every year, New Year's, one of your resolutions would be, how am I going to be more generous to the people? One of the things that Darlene and I have done in a long-term plan is how are we going to bless someone every year outside of our normal givings, our normal offerings. That's part of what we want to do as a couple. And that's intent. Every year, New Year's, that's something that we ingrain in our process. Okay? So give with intent and purpose. All right? Number six. We need a Mac. Sorry. We need a Mac. I know it's not you, Andrina. Thanks very much. We need a Mac. Giving is part of transformation. All right? Giving is part of transformation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, how he treats this passage. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Jesus Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. That our ability to give is an act of transformation, not just for ourselves, but the people that we impact because of that giving. That it's not just a money grab. It does something to the heart. I've said many, many times that the antidote to greed is giving. The antidote to greed is generosity. The antidote to being tight is generosity. That's the antidote. It is the most fearful step for some of us to take. We are scared to death of releasing some of those resources. And I know that. That's a very scary place. And nothing in the news helps, right? Nothing in the news helps. But we are called to be generous. Okay, here's the last one. Number 7. A little bit of what we talked about. Trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. I love Hebrews 13:5. How many of you have heard this passage but don't realize it's given in the context of money? Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. That's contentment again. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. How many of you use that all the time about your own personal life but don't realize that in Hebrews it's given in the context of money? It's given in the context of being generous. It's being in the context that as a believer, don't trust in this thing called money, but trust in God. Be faithful to Him, and He will handle. You know, Jesus many, many times, in Matthew especially, talked about the care that God, if God cares for just what, you know, the things of nature, the flowers, the birds, how much more is He going to care for you? I love that passage. It's so darn hard to live that passage, isn't it? Come on, guys, help me out. Am I the only, like, yeah, I'm the only one that struggles with this, right? That's a tough, man, that is a tough place to be. To get from there to here. That we, you know, theologically, fundamentally can talk about trusting God, caring God, and we all often test God with little things in our lives, don't we? We take, you know, things like, well, if God, you know, gets the price of gas down today, I'll trust Him with that, and little things like that. But when it comes to big decisions, big steps, should I give? Should I just, you know, be generous? Maybe this is going to stretch me a little bit. Maybe this is going to push the envelope a little bit. Maybe this is going to cause me to sort of, you know, be a little fearful about what tomorrow is going to bring. But the reality is do we really trust God with the resources He's given us? Let me give you one example of the difference it could make, okay? I contacted an organization and said, and they said, okay, we're going to give you statistics. Okay, here's statistics of generosity potential within your church. So I sent them the information like where we're located, how many people on an average Sunday, including children, all of that kind of stuff. They did a demographic study, and here's what they came up with. This is just really quick. So on the next frame, it shows what difference would it make. Last year, as a church of approximately 200 people on a Sunday morning, including children, our offerings were $226,487.73. Okay? Now, they asked the question, based on the demographic of our church, based on the number of people, if everyone gave 10%, okay? Please don't freak out. Just, okay? They call this our growth potential. Okay, so how much more would we make as a church? And this is the number. $265,367. For a total of $491,854.73. I'm not going to ask you to say amen, but can we say ouch together? That's a big growth. Do you realize even in this church right here, right now, our growth potential is greater than what our offerings are typically in a year. Imagine what we could do with this money for God. Imagine if it was even 5%, how much more? Imagine. I want to ask a question this morning. And this is a personal question. This is totally, with everything that you've heard this morning, I want to ask a question. What difference would it make in the church if everyone gave like you did? That's the question. Don't want an answer? That's between you and God, but it's a valid question. What difference would it make in the church if everyone gave like you did? Now, this is not meant, obviously, we've just went through a number of passages that talk about in certain seasons, you're not going to be able to give. For many of you, some of you here this morning, you're in a season where you don't or you're not able to give the way you would like to. The ability is just not there. This is not meant to make you guilty. This is not meant to make you feel like you're not contributing to the kingdom of God. But for some of you, the season is very ripe. And maybe you haven't considered doing a little bit more. Because as Paul said in the very first passage that we looked at, give as God has blessed you. Lean towards generosity. Give consistently. Do it with intent and purpose. Do it with joy. Because those are the principles. And Paul was very confident that whatever happens in a congregation, that God will bless the work, that the resources will be there when they all work together and contribute to the whole. So what difference would it make in the church if everyone gave like you did? Now, this is not a money grab. I'm going to say it again. But what it is my appeal to you to be faithful to what Christ has called each and every one of us to be. Because if you're not a person of generosity, if you're not a person who has a tendency to want to give, I would say to you that your spiritual life is suffering in one degree or another. And I much rather would have you live a vibrant spiritual life than to be missing out on what God could potentially do in and through you because you do not want to be generous. And I'm even going to step out on a limb here and said, if you've decided to be generous, but you're unsure of being generous here, that's okay. Although that's not biblical. But if you feel comfortable to start with a percentage somewhere else and that's okay. I just pray that you contemplate being generous in your life as Christ has been generous to you. All right. Done. Here's the recalculating prayer, the one that we've been saying at the end. Lord, use me to demonstrate the power of generosity. Make me fearless in trusting you and mold me daily to live this prayer. All right? That is the prayer that we've been praying through because generosity is a mark of a Christian, is a mark of a believer, is a mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. And not everyone is in the same season to be able to give generously. But we are to lean into generosity because it reflects the heart of the person we claim to follow. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we pray together? Father, thank you. We thank you for these principles. And Lord, for many of us, it may have been the first time to hear some of these. I know it's a lot to take in this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate and pray through much of what we've heard this morning, that, Lord, that you will just prompt someone in the congregation, someone here this morning, to consider how they can be more generous. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught these amazing truths. And as we've said before, that if we really grasp these from the beginning, how different our lives would be, what an incredible blessing it would be. And yet, Lord, we've gotten so caught up in the consumer mentality. And Lord, we need to live, we need to survive, we know that. We need to function well in a culture and society where it's very expensive to live. We know that. But Lord, maybe there are some here that have allowed the consumerism to overwhelm them, and they're struggling with debt, and they're just not able to be generous. I pray, Lord, that you will inspire their heart to make a plan, do something that will motivate them beginning tomorrow morning to do something about what it is and how they can change that. And Lord, I want to pray for next week, even when we give all kinds of resources and put a challenge in place, that you would be preparing hearts to follow through with that, because there's so much that we can do, and there's so many people who are suffering because of money. And we pray, Lord, that we would see our generosity be the generosity of a community of faith that has not forgotten the generous gift of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, in his name. Amen.